It's certainly good to be with you this morning. We do have several who are out of town, and we certainly miss them and hope that they come back safely, but it's good that you're here. We appreciate you being here. It's good to have Brother J.R. back with us after his trip out to Washington. Saw some pictures of that place and even sent me a little video. I tell you what, that's a beautiful, beautiful area out there. But we're thankful that he decided to come back and not stay. But it's good to see all of you. Appreciate you being here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." This passage can sum up premillennialism. This is what premillennialists have done in taking passages totally out of context and twisting them to fit their own belief. That's what they do. That's how they have the doctrines that they have. They have come to a conclusion as to how things should be. And in order to defend that, there has to be Scripture. And so the Scripture, in order to fit their doctrine, has to be molded in such a way that it can make sense to them. And this is how they come up with their whole doctrine. But specifically, this is how they come up with this specific order of events. These are premillennial events. And just to make a side note, I guess, all premillennialists don't necessarily believe every single one of these points that I'm going to put up here. But this view is the most popular view of premillennialism, called dispensationalism. And those who are premillennialists that believe in dispensationalism believe in these events. And what we're going to do as we continue and finish our series on premillennialism through these next several weeks, we're going to look at each one of these. Some we'll just kind of briefly mention because there's not a whole lot to be said about them. Others we're going to go into some detail about. And in fact, the first two that I'm going to show you, the first two points that I'm going to show you, originally I had them both as a part of this lesson, but I decided instead of trying to cram them both together to do one of them this week and one next week. I may have been rushing through some of this a little bit too quickly, and I apologize if I've left some of you behind and trying to take notes and whatever you're trying to do, because I've gone too fast trying to get through in time, and we've gone over the past two Sundays anyway. So I decided just to do this first point this morning, and hopefully it'll be where we can get through the end of the service without cutting very short. I don't think we will. But the first point we're going to be discussing, the one we're going to talk about today, is the rapture. After the rapture, the one we will, Lord willing, be talking about next week is the tribulation. Then after the tribulation, there is Armageddon. We'll be talking about Armageddon. There is an event referred to as the resurrection of tribulation saints. We'll be talking about that. Then there is the millennium. Then there is a rebellion. Then there is the resurrection of the wicked dead. And then there is a change to immortality for eternity. Now again, some of these, there's not going to be a whole lot of detail about. Others, when we talk about Armageddon, yeah, it's going to be a sermon in of itself pretty much. We'll be talking about the tribulation looking specifically at events that they say will happen. And all of these are false views. I want us to get that across. We have to understand that clearly. This is a false doctrine. These are false views. These are not scriptural ideas. But nonetheless, we have to learn about them in order to teach against them. And so that's why we're going to be going through them to look at what each one is. And again, as I said, the purpose for our lesson today is to learn what the rapture is and to refute the ones who hold this view of Scripture. Now, first, before we begin that, I want to just say a quick word about rapture, because when you get to the definition of what rapture is, rapture, according to you strip it down, the basic, what the definition of rapture is a taking away, a carrying off. And I want to submit to you that I believe in a rapture, because there will come a time when we will be carried away. Whether we're living or dying, we will be carried away. The problem is the way the premillennialists make that a point in their doctrine. And incidentally, as far as our songs and such, when they use the word rapture, I'm sure that some of the authors who wrote those songs had the intention of the premillennialist view when they're writing about the rapture. But I personally am able to sing about a rapture because of, when you strip it down, the basic definition of the rapture is we will be taken away. We will be, where are we going to meet the Lord? We're going to meet the Lord in the air, right? We're going to be taken off the earth, carried away off the earth. Whether we're living, whether we're dead, we're all going to be carried away. So when you look at it that way, but the problem is we can't use that word anymore without having that mindset of premillennialism. They kind of ruined that word for us. So we don't use that term normally. But again, if songs are being written with that word in it, if as long as we have the understanding of what we're talking about and we're not talking about the premillennial view, then I don't see a problem with singing songs such as that. But we do need to be careful about distinguishing what the premillennial view of rapture is and what the true, what the biblical idea of it is. So let's look at the premillennial view of it. And I'm sure that all of you have probably seen something similar to this. This is a bumper sticker. In case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. And that's literally what they think. They believe the rapture to be that when the Lord raptures people off of the earth, then there's going to be some who just basically disappear. They'll be at their jobs, and then, hey, where's Steve? Did he go to the bathroom? No, I don't think so. Is he at lunch? No, I don't think. He's just gone. But where'd he go? They believe that he just disappeared. That people, some will be left here to continue living their lives. Others will be raptured off of the earth. Now, this is the main idea of this theory. And I guess I'll leave it here for now and get to the proof text in just a minute. The main idea of this theory is that before this period of 7 years, which is called the tribulation, and that's what, again, we're going to talk about in our next lesson, those in the church will be taken from the earth by Christ. Now, again, it's those who are in the church. That means those who are faithful. So I guess, according to their doctrine, that would give us a pretty good indication as to whether we're going to heaven or hell, based upon whether or not we're raptured off of the earth, and whether or not some people are, if people are still here, well, they're in trouble right now. If people are raptured off the earth, then they are a part of God's people, and they will then be able to go on. So that's their idea is that those who are in the church will be taken off the earth. And that's those who are living, who are Christians, and those who are dead, who have already passed on. Both the living and the dead will be taken off the earth. And this event, they say, will be done in secret. So again, people just disappearing. And you don't know where they are. There's no explanation for it, really. They're just disappearing. And because no one's going to see Christ rapture his church. That's their thought. Which is going to, once this happens, they say it's going to end the church age. And it's the time when God will be able to work for fleshly Israel, with fleshly Israel, in order to prepare them for the Jewish kingdom to come, which is the millennial period. The millennium is another point that we said that we're going to be talking about. So God's going to get the church out, rapture the church. So now he has opportunity to work with fleshly Israel to prepare them, get them ready for him to come to the earth, to sit on that throne. Remember the throne of David and Solomon and God and his throne. Sit on his throne and rule on his throne. Now, they have a text that they use in order to say that this is the text that shows this is going to happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 13 through 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now this is what premillennialists believe about this passage. This is what they teach. They teach that the righteous, again, the righteous, both the dead and the living righteous will meet the Lord. They will be raised, they say, before those who are evil. So again, those who are evil and are in the grave, then they will not be raised. And the ones who are evil on earth will not go either. They will remain on the earth. They say that the wicked will basically not be touched yet. The wicked will stay wherever they are, whether it's in the grave or whether it's on the earth. Now, another proof text that they use is in Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 through 41. Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 through 41. And we'll read it and then we'll say what their idea of this passage is, as we did the previous one. Matthew 24 and verse 40 says, "Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left." So this is what they say. They say, again, that those who are righteous will disappear. The wicked aren't going to be touched. They're going to stay in the graves. They're going to stay here. The ones who are righteous will be taken away. And they say it's going to happen when men and women are going about their normal walks of life, as we said in the introduction, and then some are just gone. Some just vanish. That's their idea of this rapture that they say is going to happen. And this is what they also say in verse 42 of Matthew chapter 24. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So they say it's going to happen, remember, quietly, secretly, and it's going to happen when a time when we don't know the hour of that particular time. All right, so let's refute the theory. And the way we're going to refute this theory is by looking at, we're going to look at other passages too, but we're also going to look at their own proof texts, their own texts that they say this shows that a rapture is coming. We're going to prove our point by looking at those passages. But before that, we're going to look at two other passages. The first one I want us to look at is in John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. I want you to notice something that you will immediately see is different than what we've been stressing they teach in their doctrine of their rapture that they say is going to occur. In John chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of the condemnation." Now, you pretty much can immediately see what I'm going to say as far as what they say is true compared to what the truth is according to this passage. They say that the righteous will be raised. They say that the righteous will be taken off the earth. This passage clearly says that it is those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And it says that it is all those who are in the grave, not just the righteous, all who are in the grave. And it clearly distinguishes the good and the evil. So the good will be raised and the evil will be raised at the same time. You really can't dispute that if you're a premillennialist. I don't know how they are going to tell us that no, the wicked stay in the grave and the righteous are raised, and the wicked stay on earth and the righteous come off the earth, when it clearly says that both will be raised at the same time. Now let's add to that. Let's look at another passage which adds a little bit more to that in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 39. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." All right, there is going to be a last day. There's not going to be two last days. That'd be impossible. There's only one last day. If there's two last days, one of them's not the last day. You see the point? There's one last day, okay? So this, it says, "The will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." Verse 40, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The resurrection of the righteous, it says, will be on the last day. But if they're saying that the wicked aren't going to be raised yet, then that has to mean that there's going to be more days. So it's not the last day anymore. And what their viewpoint is, that the righteous will be raised first and will be raptured first. The righteous will be taken off of the earth first. And then they say it's going to be 1,000 years after that when then the wicked will be raised. And the wicked will come out of the graves, and the wicked will be taken off of the earth. They say it'll be 1,000 years after that. But this clearly shows that it is the last day. And incidentally, if we turn a little bit further to John chapter 12, in talking about the judgment, God, we're all going to stand before God in judgment, and this passage shows when that's going to happen. John chapter 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him, and the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Who's he going to judge in the last day? "He who rejects me and does not receive my words." So you have those who are righteous who will be raised in the last day. You have those who are wicked who will be judged in the last day. Premillennialists, what's the last day? Because according to this, it's the same day. So how can one last day be now and one last day be 1,000 years from now? It just doesn't make any sense. So let's now look at their own proof texts. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's go back there again. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17, where we were before. And I want us to notice, first of all, the very first part of this passage, where Paul tells the Thessalonians, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Now, evidently, they had the belief that one who died before Christ came would basically miss out on the blessings and the benefits of being in Christ. And he's assuring them that that's not true. He's assuring them that, no, they too have hope. "We don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep. They have hope. They are not without hope," he tells them very clearly. So Paul is showing them that they don't need to feel sorry for the dead just because they've already died. But they have the same hope. That's the idea behind this passage. And he, in order to emphasize that, says not only that, not only do they have the same hope that you do, but they will actually be raised before you. Says, For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So we're not going to precede those who are asleep, because the ones who are asleep will rise. And then in verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the cloud." So he's doing that to emphasize the fact, don't feel sorry for the righteous dead because they died before Christ. Realize that they're all going to be raised, and then the ones who are on earth will also be taken at the same time, but it's right after. The dead in Christ will rise before those who are living. And notice, too, in this passage, something else that I think we should stress. And I'm just going to call it the noise factor. Because remember, one thing we emphasized as we were setting this up is that they said it's going to be quiet, it's going to be in secret, it's going to be where people just kind of vanish away. That's not what this passage, their own proof text, indicates. Their own proof text says that he will descend from heaven with a shout and with the trumpet of God. So it indicates that there will be a great noise. And in fact, even in, I have it on the screen, but even in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, remember what it says about the heavens and the earth passing away. How are they going to pass away? They're going to pass away with a great noise. So you have a shout, you have a trumpet sounding. It's going to happen with a great noise. That doesn't sound like a quiet little hidden people vanishing kind of thing to me. This is happening now, and everybody's going to be aware of it, and that's the end of it. That's the indication of their own proof text to me. Well, let's look at a second proof text, Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 through 41. And incidentally, this is really describing what Paul has just said will happen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when it comes down to it. In Matthew chapter 24, when he's talking about these who are going to vanish, when it says in verse 40, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. In the premillennialist view of them just vanishing off the earth, in reality it's describing what's going to happen when the trumpet sounds, when the great shout comes from heaven, when the earth is going to pass away with a great noise. This is describing that scene. Now, the illustration in Matthew chapter 24, we need to understand that this is answering, where Jesus is answering two different questions. Because as he's with his disciples at the temple, they ask him in chapter 24 and verse 3, two questions. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? That's the first question. What things are they talking about? Well, what has Jesus just told them in verse 2? As they're looking at the buildings of the temple, Jesus has just said, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. So as they're at the temple, Jesus says, at some point in time, there's not going to be one stone left upon another stone here. And they ask the question, well, when's that going to happen? When will that happen? So that's the first question. The second question is, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So one, when is the temple going to be destroyed? When's one stone not going to be left upon another? And the second question is, when will the coming of your age be? Now, in regard to the first question, as we are reading down through here and we get to verse 16, we become aware that when it's about to happen, when the temple is about to be destroyed, says in verse 16, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. That means that they're going to have the opportunity to get out of Dodge, to get out before they are harmed. So here they're able to run to the mountains, and he says, look, don't take anything with you if you're at the house, verse 17. If you're in the field, don't go back and get your clothes. Just run, get out as fast as you can. And this is, of course, describing before the temple is destroyed, when they see that army coming, and that army's going to come into Jerusalem and destroy that temple. And that happened in AD 70. When you see that happening, you run as fast as you can and get out of there so that you're not harmed. But the second question he begins answering in verse 36. When he says, but of that day and hour, second question, when will be the end of the age? But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So he says, when the end of the age is, I don't even know. The angels don't know. Nobody knows but my Father in heaven. And notice the difference. He says that it's going to be like in the time of Noah. People are going to be eating and drinking and and going to be at work, and people are going to be doing whatever they normally do in a daily walk of life. Some people are going to be getting married. All things are going to be happening whenever this comes about. And when it comes, there's not going to be time to run to mountains. When it comes, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Now the idea of taken and left here, it doesn't mean that one man is going to be taken off the earth and the other is going to be left on the earth. What it means is that one man is going to be taken and will receive eternal life, and the other is going to be lost. The other is going to be left out. And the reason they're left out is because they have not lived a life in preparation for the coming. Because the warning in verse 42 is, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." So you need to be ready, is the indication. Be ready at all times. Get your life right. Be spiritually prepared. And if you're not, you're not going to receive the reward. If you're not, you're going to be left out eternally. And the one who's beside you, he got his life right. He got prepared. And he is able to enter into glory. And incidentally, when you go to chapter 25, it just continues that thought. There's the faithful servant and the unfaithful servant at the end of this chapter. Chapter 25 and verse 1 talks about the wise and the foolish virgins. The ones who some were prepared and some were not prepared. This all ties together. Jesus is teaching the same principle. You don't know when I'm coming, so get ready so that you are not left behind. Not like the rapture says left behind. Not so that you're lost for eternity because you didn't get yourself ready. So that's the illustration here. And what it does is this. What he does in showing the difference between what's going to happen when Jerusalem is destroyed and what's going to happen when the Lord returns, it shows the suddenness of his return. It's going to happen quickly. The trumpet's going to sound, the voice is going to sound down, there's going to be a loud noise, and then everybody's going to be taken off the earth, and then the earth is going to be destroyed, as 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 says. And remember, it's everyone, both good and evil, in the graves and on the earth, will all be taken away. And where are we going again? We're going to stand before our Creator in judgment. We're going to stand before God in judgment, where we will have to answer for whether or not we did good or whether we did bad in this lifetime. So that's how we can refute the theory of the rapture, the premillennialist rapture. It's pretty clear that their doctrine is certainly not true, and we can stand against that and stand for the truth and realize that, yes, we're going to be taken off the earth, but we're all going to be taken off the earth at the same time, and we're all going to stand before God in judgment. When the Lord comes back, we will be judged. And we need to get ready for that judgment right now. We need to make sure that our life is prepared for the judgment day. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you become a Christian? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized in water for the remission of your sins? If you haven't done that, we urge you to. If you're already a Christian, if you have sin in your life you need to repent of to get yourself ready for the judgment day, maybe you're not prepared anymore. We want you to make sure that you're prepared. Do what's necessary to be prepared. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Hear the sweet voice.